I just had this overwhelming feeling of gratitude that we live in a country where we can come and proclaim the gospel boldly. And as we watch the news and we see all the things going on, there's so many places where that is not an option. So I want us to just sit in that today. And I also think about my week, and I know some of your weeks. I don't know the details of all of our lives, but I know we're all really busy. That's just that we're all busy. Time is like our best commodity, right? To be able to get together is like a luxury these days. And it's just so sad because time is the best gift we have, but it feels like it's so hard to do that. And I was thinking about how awesome it is that every week, it's the most disciplined thing I do all week, is come to church. Every Sunday I'm here, unless we're out of town or something. And every Sunday you're here, unless, you know, there's something. But this is like part of our DNA, coming together, assembling, lifting up the Lord, remembering who we are in Him. And I just wanted to start up that. That's not in my notes. I was just feeling so thankful today. So thankful. And I know if we went around the room and everyone shared what's going on in their lives, there's hard stuff in this room. We all have hard stuff. But I love that we do not have to stay stuck in that. That the Lord loves hard stuff. He's like, bring it on. He's not scared. He's not nervous. You're not freaking him out. You're not overly complicated. You're not too needy. You're not too desperate. You're not too cool. He already knows you. So today as we're sitting here, I mean, that's just kind of how I started. When I started studying, I also want to thank you, because when you are coming to speak or coming to share or coming to do something, you come differently because you've primed your pump. You've sat with the Lord. You've talked to the Lord. You know, the hostess at a party is a lot different than the guest, right? They know what's going on. So they know who brought what, what's happening. And so I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to halt in my week and prime my pump before Him. So let's just pray. And thank you, Jesus, for every person that's here today. I thank you that everyone here is here on purpose. I thank you that you know us by name. Thank you that you know the hairs on our head. I thank you that you're intimately acquainted with our ways. And we just lift up this time to you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So we get a lot of really cool books at Christmas. I don't know if you guys read them, but they're really good. We got this one a while back. Let's see if it has the year, 2008. It's The Grand Weaver by Rabbi Zacharias. And I just want to read to you a little something out of it. Do you remember the old story of a house with the golden windows? It tells of a little boy who would look across the sprawling meadows outside his house every morning to see in the distance, a house with golden windows. He would stare and revel in the radiant beams streaming his way from afar. He asked the father one day if he could visit the house with the golden windows. Father obliged. They started to walk. They walked and walked until they approached the house. The young lad stood perplexed. He saw no window of gold. But a little girl inside saw him staring at her home and came out to ask if they were looking for something. Yes, replied the boy. I want to see the house with the golden windows, and I see it every morning. Oh, come to the wrong place, she said quickly. If you wait a little while until sunset, I'll show you the house with the golden windows that I see every evening. She then pointed to the house in the distance, the home of the little boy. How true this story is, we go through life looking out the windows of our own experience, dreaming of golden windows in the distance. That just rang true to me this morning, that it's, you know, the grass is greener on the other side kind of thing, the golden windows. And I thought what was shared this morning is just such a great segue into this. And so all of us have windows in our lives that we look out of every morning. And I've started to, I just see things in pictures a lot. I'm a visual learner. When every year we'd go to Mexico, we would be out, and I always got the tires every year. And it was a good thing because the tires of the man who ran the orphanage was so extreme about these tires. They had to be perfectly leveled because they were the fences of the orphanage. One time he had a bad dream about my tires. And I was looking at him like, really? And he said, yes, they need to be leveled. And it was this whole, you know, this whole way that I learned how to serve, because in my own mind, I kept thinking it was so silly to worry so much about the windows if they were, I mean, the tires if they were just a little bit off. But it taught me how to serve. And my team that I had, I was all about the analogies. I'm like, you guys. And they would just say, okay. So we'd start talking about the analogies in our own life and what God is after. Well, these days, I'm surrounded by a lot of handicap situations. Some of you know, but for those that don't, I have an 8-year-old son. I have a 3-year-old daughter. I have a wonderful husband. I'm very, very blessed. I had prayed my whole life that God would bring me someone who loved him. I prayed for my kids before I was even dating anyone. It's really, you know, it's kind of funny. But I just, one day, I remember interceding so much for my children. I was like 17. I mean, I knew I was going to have some sort of Elizabeth, and that's Lucy Elizabeth. But I just prayed for them by name. And I thought, kind of when I was into it, I was like, gosh, this is kind of weird. You know, have you ever weirded yourself out by yourself? You're like, the heck? Oh, it's just me. It's cool. Okay. But I was praying, and I had such a passion for my children. So fast forward, I'm married to Mike, who couldn't be more perfect for me. I laugh on paper. He's an artist and plays football. Like, I didn't know those go together. So he's so perfect for me. He loves me. He supports me. And almost 4 years ago, with our son Cade, I'm at home. I used to teach. I loved teaching. I loved my job. I used to ask for the hardest kids in the district for my class. I'm like, why not? I should learn now because I don't have kids, and I want, like, bring it on. And it was such a challenge, and I had such a heart for these kids. And I used to get really annoyed with some of the parents because, you know, there's simple things like look in your backpack and find notes that I've worked hard on writing to them. Well, you know, half the time they didn't, and I would just have to let it go. Well, I'm telling you now, my son Cade, and I taught for 9 years for children on the autism spectrum. I had the most challenging behavioral kids. I've had my whole entire room trashed, computers thrown, pencils darted at me. I mean, you name it. And I just thought, God's put it in me. I'm wired this. This is what he's put in me. I love the challenge, and I was always after their heart, even when they were nonverbal. So here I am, you know, I just think, these little faces, I look at them, and I can remember them in my mind today, these kids, and I remember thinking, God created you on purpose. Think about that. The kids that would pee off the big toy, oh my gosh. I had a kid streak through third grade. I'm like, sorry, you know, we haven't worked on pulling up the pants. So I've had a lot of situations, and I just, their faces and their hearts, I refuse to see them as throwaways. And I refuse to see them as, you know, mistakes. Like, they're in my class because they didn't make it. So, anyways, I've had a heart for kids. And I thought, you know, I remember thinking, seriously, I said this out loud. I'm like, how hard can being a mom be? You know, I'm the oldest of four. I've babysat. I've taught kids with autism. I got this down. It's not going to be so bad. So I remember calling my mom going, this is so hard. I thought it would be easier. And she just laughed. I go, how did you have dinner on the table every night? And she never acted like I feel. So it just baffled me. And so in my teaching career, I taught on and off when Cade was 2, 2.5, you know, here and there. And I got to do this position, you know, the promotion in education is administration, right? But if you love to teach, it's not like the best. So I got to be a fill-in autism specialist for a year. And I'm like, well, there's so much of this job I don't like, but there's so much I do like. And I started really investing in my team, get, you know, treating my team like they matter, because they do. And I started going into homes and consulting with parents. And I remember working so hard on all this stuff for my students and bringing it into the home. And I looked at the mom, you know, presenting it all excited, see it shiny, la la la. And I go, this isn't going to work for you, is it? She goes, no. And I go, okay. Because what happens in the home is real different than what looks like on paper. So we scrapped it, and I'm like, well, let's collaborate. What will work? So I got to go into the homes. And as I was in the homes, I started seeing the broken marriages. I started seeing the piles of laundry. I started seeing the burnout moms, the exhaustion. And something in my heart shifted. I started thinking, you know what? If the parents were doing better, the kids would do better. And I started, this heart for parents started coming over me. And I remember calling my dad in my little office, you know, that I was sharing with this other autism specialist that was probably annoyed that I was picked with her, because she was like administration is her goal. So it was like, it was funny. But I just was crying, and I was saying, Dad, these parents, I have such a heart for them. And I said, I know one day we're going to have special needs kids at our church. And, gosh, sorry, guys. Here's Rachel. How funny is that? She's always interrupting me. Oh, my gosh. Oh. She'll love this. So I was telling my dad this, and I said, I've always had a heart for kids with special needs, but now it's shifting for the parents. I just know. I go, we have too much talent in our small church. A special educator is not to have this. Like, what? And I said, but I don't think now is the time. He goes, yeah, I agree, because I was literally thinking of recruiting and getting and going out. But I just sat on it. I didn't feel like it was the time, but it was still in my heart. Well, fast forward more. I ended up officially telling the district I was no longer interested. I'm not going to be a full-time autism specialist. And it was extremely painful for me because I loved my job. And there was a sacrifice in the offering for me. I'd worked my whole life. I got my master's. I got 2 teaching credentials. And school was hard for me. And so I worked so hard. So I felt like I was giving up something. But I looked at Cade's face, and I said, you know, I knew that this is what God had called me to, and we could do this. So shortly after, we started discovering Cade had vision issues. And we would patch Cade's eye. To make a very long story short, we ended up patching him 6 hours a day. And at that moment of the 6 hours a day, we did that for, gosh, at least a solid 6 months. That's when my life changed. Because I'm a fighter, and I wasn't going to let me not doing my job hold Cade back from playing t-ball. You know, your eyes really do matter. I've learned a lot about eyes. Then we got this darling gal into our life more and more. We've known her since she was 16, got actively involved in her life, when one day she didn't know where she was going to go and live. And I went home to Mike. I go, I think she's supposed to live with us. And she did. She lived with us for 2.5 years, about. And so we have so many funny stories. Cade used to just torment her. I would love it. I'd send him up. I'm like, wake her up. And she'd jump on him. You know, our house is small, so we were very close. So Rachel was in our place, and relationship started happening. Fast forward. We've been praying to have another child. It took us 2 years to get pregnant with Lucy, but never in my heart, you know, doctors are fine putting you on fertility and all that, but I just said, no, I just feel like it's a timing thing in the Lord. Well, when we got pregnant with Lucy, it was a transition time for Rachel, and she was launching. And Lucy came into our lives, and she was the answer to our prayers. And Cade had prayed for her for 2 years. I remember the neighbors consoling him that he's having a sister. I'm so sorry. And he goes, no, I wanted one. I wanted a super sister. So it was so cute. Like, he prayed for her, and he was part of the, he'd always say, I tell him, God has to put a baby in our tummy. That's how it works. And he said, okay. We prayed. So here we are with Lucy. 2 days after Lucy's born, we find out that Cade has a brain tumor the size of an egg in between his optic nerves. that's been growing and growing and growing. And at that time, my heart sank because I had been as diligent as I could with his eyes, and we almost missed it. The doctors told us we were almost about to lose him in his sleep. And just from the pressure, so on one hand, I was feeling so frustrated that that almost happened. On the other hand, I'm like, but it didn't. You know, God's timing is perfect. It was just in the nick of time. And at this time, so much damage had been done. Most of you know the story, but they had to go in, debulk it, find out what it was. He was still okay. Did another full craniotomy, and it was sometime after that that Cade had a massive stroke. We found out one of his optic nerves, which is like thinner than your hair, was totally pale. So his eye is healthy, but the optic nerve is totally pale. And there's nothing that can be done for optic nerves. And I kind of like that because I'm like, so when the Lord heals you, we will know. I love that. I told the eye doctor that. He's like, okay, Mom, well. And I'm like, oh, just, that's what's going to happen. So he was like, I'm about to preach to you right now, mister. And he was trying to tell me it was a miracle when he'd clean his room. I'm like, I'm talking about something different. So he, one optic nerve's gone. You know, it's funny how your prayers change. Like, Lord, heal his eyes. Okay, one eye. Okay, half an eye. Sold. So that's how I felt. Megan, like, we're good. So half of Cade's eye, he's legally blind with his glasses on. And here we are. And I'm telling you, I was just as passionate about his eyes then as I am about him now. So it's just crazy. It's this whole thing. And there's so many analogies. Remember those pictures the Lord gives me about our vision? You can have vision, but you don't see. But Cade doesn't have great vision, but he sees. So here I am now. I think it's so crazy. Cade, I mean, we're in a congregation of a lot of kids. But Cade was the first kid with glasses. Cade was the first physically handicapped kid in our church. He's the first of that. And I thought, Lord, you didn't just give me a heart. You've invited me to walk it. Isn't that crazy? I know. It blows me away. And I have met so many amazing people. I just wouldn't trade it. I remember Suze Jones saying to me, she said, people want what I have because of what she's been through, but they don't want to go where I've been. And that's how I feel. There are treasures in the darkness. And that's where your light shines the brightest. I actually can say to you today, I'm so honored that this happened to us. And I know that sounds weird, but I'm so honored because I see it as a passport into these dark places. So today I want to ask you, are you physically handicapped? Are you spiritually handicapped? Because I am surrounded by people who are physically handicapped, but spiritually free. Your body has nothing to do with your spirit. Let's say that together. My body, nothing to do with my spirit. Almost. Okay, we'll get better. Your body can be trapped, and you can be in communion with the Lord. I now have a stack of books about people in hard places and how their intimacy with the Lord is so amazing. There's so many parts to the Lord. I have learned about parts of him that I didn't know before. I've learned that it's okay to be really afraid, and that doesn't mean you don't have faith if you know whose hand to hold. And that's how I saw myself as a little girl getting on a roller coaster that I didn't want to. But I was brave because I walked. I've learned that in those moments where such sadness is there, comes such peace when you call on his name. I've learned that the body of believers, when you pray, I could actually feel them. I've learned that life is a gift, and the simple things are what matters. There's a couple of stories that I've been looking at. That have really encouraged me. Because the Lord's not shocked. He actually knew before I was born, my road. And for him, to him, I say thank you, because he has really never left me. And I feel like as I go into these turns and twists, I have my spiritual resume. I remember what he's done. And I have you to remind me. And I have my husband, and I just, we have so many amazing stories of God's faithfulness. This is out of Mark 2:2-12. I'm so used to the big print, this Bible feels really small. Okay. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic, carrying by four men. And this is out of Mark 2:2. Being able to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug a hole for the opening. So picture this really crowded room where Jesus is teaching. Okay? It's like the hot speakers in our village. Get there. Sold out. But you have plans. You need to get to Jesus. So they start on the roof, digging a hole. Which, can you imagine? I can't imagine speaking and be like, okay, it's cool, guys, it's good. Okay, and they're digging a hole through an opening and let down a pallet, which was the paralytic laying there. So four men lowering. I mean, just picture that. Like right now, they're digging a hole and they're lowering someone. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins have been forgiven." And you know, there's always going to be people in your life who's annoyed at your healing, your breakthrough, the way someone reacts to you. It's just human nature. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive our sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves. Isn't that crazy? He's aware of what we're reasoning with in our hearts. And said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins have been forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'?" Think about that. Which is easier? One, you see in the heart. The other, you see physically. And so many times we're wired to see the physical. We want to see it. Show me. I need to see it. But God looked at the heart. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.'" Can I just picture him saying, "Fine, walk. Go on." I mean, can you imagine saying, what's easier, to say, "I forgive you," or to walk? This just hit me so deeply, because the Lord does not care about your outside as much as he cares about your heart. I didn't say he doesn't care. He doesn't care as much. "He got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out in sight of everyone. So they were all amazed, and they were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" I can't even imagine. And then it talks about, and Jesus went on. This story hit me for exactly the things we're talking about. We're talking about how can our bodies be trapped and our hearts free? Are we okay? Are we okay with not seeing the physical? Am I okay with Cade not being physically healed? I've wrestled with healing, and I would get annoyed when people would say, "Well, just pray." And I'm like, "I am. I don't know how to pray anymore." Any of you who've read Eric Ries's book, The Jesse Ries Foundation, it's an excellent view of what families face that lose their children. and of cancer. And he had that thing that people would say with their own family, like, we just pray, we pray. I can tell you right now that Jessie Reese is dancing before the Lord, and she is free. I can tell you that Jessie was one of Cade's first chemo buddies to pass away that he knew well. I can tell you I've had to talk to Cade about death. And I can tell you I'm so honored because I have an eight-year-old boy that completely, at his eight-year-old level, understands eternity. And he realizes that this is a dress rehearsal, but there's something waiting. And we often talk about in our car, and it's really a fun game, I said, do you know that the Bible said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him? And we start talking about what does prepared mean? When you go to a party and there's been preparation, it means there's preparation for you. Something is being prepared for you. And the best thing you can think of, you have not even a clue of what he's going to do for you. I just thought, you know, every good idea comes from him, even hostessing and greeting. He's going to usher you right in when he sees his blood over your body, because you're clean when you come to him. I started thinking about Psalms 139 that speaks truth to us, that says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means you're not a mistake. That means every part of you, he knows, and you're not a throwaway, and you are not a mistake. What limits have we put on ourselves that God has not put on you? What limits did we say, well, I'll just limp around because this happened to me? And God's saying, but there's freedom. We say, no, this is easier. I like it. It's fine. Why do I refuse to take refuge in what God has done for me? Why? Why do I keep reminding myself over and over again of the things that he's already forgiven me for, and cast them as far as the east meets the west, and they never meet? Why? Why am I so stuck because someone said a word over me that wasn't true? And why do I allow that to be who I am? Why am I allowing myself to be spiritually handicapped when there's freedom? There's so many people that are in the margins of life, like the ones I've talked about, that are the heroes of the faith. There's things that, you know, how teachers would say, don't write in the margins. There's things we put in our life in the margins, like, here's the pretty part, here's the part. Just ignore that. Do you know those margins is what's going to make you have flavor? And do you know that people don't really care about all the fluff? They want to know your story, and they want to know the hard part. When I go into a waiting room, it takes about 30 seconds for me to connect to a mom. Like, seriously, like that. We're like best friends right away. We always hug. We're always exchanging information. And it's so fun because we both have these passports that I know her. I know that mom. I see who she is. And I know that she's a warrior. And I know she's, I just know. And I love when, my favorite thing is when Cade, I always have him do this. I go, Cade, show him your scars. And he's like, okay. So right here and here is when, and he's going through the whole thing. Cade's scars are his glory. What scars do you have? Do we hide them? Or do we say, look what God did? You know, when we're in the, we look at Genesis and we see Adam and Eve, and they walked through the garden and they had total freedom and they didn't know they were naked and they could eat anything they wanted except for this one tree. When they ate that tree, they hid. Because when we sin and we mess up, we want to hide. But Jesus already knows. He told Adam and Eve, who told you to hide and cover yourself? I have recently, in this new season, with Cade, his tumor is stable, which is amazing. It's still there, but it's stable. In my heart, I don't ever worry about the tumor anymore. I know it's there, and I just figure, well, okay. When it comes, it, you know, whatever happens, happens. But I'm not going to, I can't change anything by worrying. There's things I worry about, but for some reason, the tumor, I don't. That's why I'm shocked when they would tell me something. I'm like, really? Okay. So we're aware, but it's not something on my mind. Lately, school has been on my mind. Okay, so I was a special ed teacher in Capo Unified for 9 years, and I've had tons of meetings with parents. I would often have meetings with very high-profile situations. There would be lawyers. There would be all kinds of people here. And I would kind of laugh to myself, like, how did I get here? And I would be the expert, which always makes me nervous. I'm like, no, that's them. But I would remember these people come in called advocates, and they would advocate for their child. And I would always feel like, oh, let's just collaborate. But lately, I have been advocating for Cade, and I've become his fierce advocate. And in every meeting, we just had a meeting. There will be 20 people there, and they're all very tired. Huge Cade slows. Cade's one in the mix. They don't have time to talk. That's viewed as a luxury to collaborate. And I said, oh no, people. I have had my time, and nobody cared when I was tired. So it's my turn. You will talk. So I am learning. I shouldn't say I've learned, because I have not learned. We are still in process. But I am learning how to advocate for my child in a way that wins people. I know how to do it ugly. I know what you can do. I don't want to do it that way. But sometimes it's so tempting. So I started thinking about an advocate. Okay, so picture the secret in your mind that comes up. If everybody knew that about you, oh my goodness. Okay, but Jesus knows. Okay, he knows. Well, Christ alone is your advocate. He is your advocate. He fights fiercely for you. An advocate states the case. An advocate says, I know this is how you do it, but would you try this way? I know this is what you normally do, but we're going to do this way. Do not ignore them. This is what we're doing. That's what an advocate does. They fight for you. And, sorry, I forgot to turn off my phone. An advocate will go to those places that others don't want to. They go and they say to, and there's a whole reason we have advocates, because people in the margins, people like my students, we live in a society that's performance-based and would just let them be. I will tell you, Cade would just be if I didn't advocate for him. He's a good kid, he's quiet, he sits at his desk, she's got however many students, and he would just be there. And I said, no. You need to hear his story. Mike and I we're like, please, lady, do you know where we have come from? Your attitude is not going to deter us. We have this righteous ammo behind us, that God has saved Cade on purpose. He has lost friends. You know, I see their faces. I see that we don't know why. We don't know why God takes some at times. We don't know why, but I know that he saved Cade on purpose, and I know there's a reason for his life, and I refuse to let Cade just sit there, and so we're advocating for him. It says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate who is the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Labels can be such a tempting place to hide. Think about that. Cade has a lot of labels. And every meeting I go in, I have to go through the blah, 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 blah. This is what he's got. This is what he needs. Da, 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 da. And I even find myself, when I get really frustrated, when I'll have, there was a rookie on the team, and she was kind of being like, a little bit cool. And I was just like, we've been through too much to treat this flip. And she was saying, oh, I can do this, you can do that, I can do this. And I was so tempted to label the heck out of Cade. What are you tempted to use your label for? Why do we allow our labels to define us? Because they're not who Jesus has called you. Jamie Johnson, who is a friend, and many of you know him, talks about there's always a dialogue going on in our head. You know, there's God's voice, our voice, and the enemy's voice. All the time going on in our heads. And we're constantly trying to decipher. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we sound crazy when I tell you that, but it's true. It's like you're constantly trying to say, is this truth? Is this going on? That's not true. Why am I thinking that? All the time. And it's happening like that. God has called us to monitor our thoughts and take every thought captive. How do we do this? How do we fight? Well, this is not new to most of you, but the armor of God is how we fight. One way to fight. It says in Ephesians 6:10 through 17, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Okay, so just pausing there for a minute. So that you will be able. I've had people say to me, "Aaron, you're a nice person. God loved you. How did this happen?" And I felt so bad for them because they didn't understand that's not how it works. They're going through their life thinking any bad thing is God rejecting them. He tells us you're going to face trials and tribulations. No one's exempt. So how can we do this? How can we stand firm against the schemes of the devil? And we know that the enemy takes half-truths and just has a party on them. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against the world forces of the darkness and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore. I have been there where I felt like I have done everything and I'm standing. And then he's like, stand firm again. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The belt of truth, worn by a Roman soldier, was important because it firmly secured the soldier's weapons that he needed to fight. If we stand up to evil, we must firmly secure ourselves to the truth found only in Jesus. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The typical Roman soldier wore a protective covering to cover his vital organs, like the heart, the lungs, the liver, etc. If any of these things were injured, the life of the soldier would be in serious jeopardy. If we're trying to battle over Satan's enemies with only our own righteousness, we'll never win. We need the righteousness that comes from our Savior. Feet with the gospel of peace. To do battle, a soldier must be ready to be prepared to go. And good, strong sandals were absolutely necessary. Likewise, before we do battle, we must prepare. But our preparation comes from the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. And through it, we can tell others how they can have peace with God. I thought about this in my journey, that when I go into these rooms, I have the good news of Jesus. He's prepared me. The shield of faith. The shield protects the Roman soldier from the arrows and the swords. Our spiritual enemies are constantly throwing arrows and thrusting swords towards us, whether you see it or not. It's happening. The best way to deflect these blows is with a shield of faith. When we hold our shield, we hold firm to the faith in Jesus so we can go forth. I constantly am thinking about the stories in the Bible where people have overcome through their faith. The helmet of salvation, an essential item for a soldier's survival. The helmet protects the head of the soldier, where there is a mind and spirit. Our salvation comes from Jesus, and it's his lasting protection until the day we are with him in heaven. Our helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. A Roman soldier would often carry a lightweight sword so that he could use it easily. As close range, it was a deadly weapon. The sword of the Spirit represents the Word of God. The Word of God is a powerful weapon, especially when used under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we've all either done this or had this done to us, where you're going through something really hard and someone just quotes a scripture at you. And it kind of feels like a smack, not like loving. Even though that the heart of the other person might not be that way, but it's what it feels like. I am constantly in these waiting rooms asking the Lord, let me hear your voice. Do I share something? Do I not? Because I don't want to give people a smackdown. And I'm with them. You know, I'm one of them. And so the Word of God, as it gets in us and those thoughts come in, we can deflect them because we can remind ourselves who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. Who are we in Christ? He says that we're new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Your story is still being written. Let's say that together. Your story is still being written. Look at someone and say it just for fun. Look at someone and say, your story is still being written. That's right. We need a little movement here. I am here today to cheer you on in your race and say, go, Kim, go. You can do it. Go, Jeannie. You got this. You're tired. Get a drink of water. Go. Go, Johanna. You got this. You were made for this time. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. That's not truth. This is truth. Marianne, you were made for this time. God has his hand on you. You are not a disappointment. You're not a mistake. You're not a castaway, and you are not forgotten. The challenge is we have to stop living that way. We are crippling ourselves. Jesus is not. He is not. And we refuse sometimes to be free. A crazy story as we're closing here. I have a really interesting neighbor. The kind that in the neighborhood everyone's kind of whispering about, including myself. Wondering what's going on. You can't figure out who lives there. You really can't. I'm always wondering if the kids are okay. A lot of stuff. Well, they have a nanny that doesn't speak English, so it's hard to connect because I don't speak Spanish. And one day she shaved her head, and then she had another friend with a shaved head. And again, I couldn't. I'm like, how many people do they have living there? They're like the same model house as us, and we're like bursting. So I was like, this is just, what is going on? And I like to know what's going on because you want your kids and your family to feel safe. You want to know, you know, the dynamics of your neighborhood. So I said, you know what? I'm just going to ask. I know, I mean, that could have been tricky. So I talked to the owner. I'm like, so how is your nanny? I know she shaved her head. And she goes, yeah, she has stage 4 breast cancer. And she goes, and that other girl that shaved her head's her cousin. She came from Mexico. She shaved her head to support her. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I immediately texted all the neighbors. She needs hugs and smiles. Okay. Still different situation over there, but I'm purposely engaging. Hola. Hola. It's fun. And I'm like, I always go, lo siento. It's the only thing I know is, I'm sorry about your breast, you know, And then I take Kate's head and I'm like, I understand. It's really funny. We play charades. And yesterday, she came out and I said, how are you? And she showed me. She had some removals done. And I was like, wow. And I'm telling you, a little bit I felt like a loser because she's still nannying. Okay, that's a whole other subject. But about half an hour later, I hear a knock on my door. And I'm always telling the kids, don't open the door until I get there, because they know they're like, hello, come in. And I go to the door, and I'm like, hi. And she's like, hola. And she had all these tamales for me. Right? And I'm like, I did that exact thing. I'm like, what? I should make you food. And she's like, oh. You know, I just was so humbled. Because honestly, there's some castaway stuff going on. And I just felt really convicted by the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, that's right next door to me. Right next door. And I really, sometimes I feel frustrated because, a lot of times I feel frustrated because I don't have T-I-M-E. And I think if I have that, it would just be so different. But you know what? I really feel like the Lord's not asking me to have that. He's asking me to be available in those moments that I have. A friendly face, an encouraging word, you know, playing out front with the kids, you know, when I can. So with the encouragement, you are surrounded today by a cloud of witnesses. It says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. My race is different than your race. So running the race doesn't mean you're like running the same course. And God gives you grace for your race, not for somebody else's. You can't borrow it. I couldn't have had grace for my situation before it happened. You just can't. It's how it works. He gives it to you when you need it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners and against himself, so that you do not grow weary. Because that's normal to get tired. And I get weary a lot. So I have to fight to not stay stuck. If we're willing to pray sincerely for God's will to be done, and we are willing to live the life appropriated to you, you will see a breakthrough, and you will see a breathtaking view of God that he wants you to have through the windows he has placed in your life. We cannot always live on the mountaintops, but when you walk through the valley, the memory of the view of the mountain will sustain you and give you strength to carry through. That is what I want to encourage us today, is there are windows in your life. They're your windows. And he will sustain you. And I love that if we're willing. So anybody in here that's new to the faith journey or not, but it's a lie too that you have to do things a certain way. It's a lie that you have to pray this way. It's a lie you have to do this. It's not a dance. Okay? It's not a dance. Every one of us in here is really messy. And we've all made huge mistakes. We all have insecurities. We all have things we wish we could hide. Some backgrounds are harder than others. Some futures will be harder than others. We don't know. But the lie is that you're not good enough. You're not special enough. That's a lie. The truth is, the price that was paid for you was not a mistake. And every time we refuse to be free, we cheapen his sacrifice. We're saying, thanks, God, but it's not quite enough for me. It really just, come as we are. And in your most innocent way before the Lord, if you're driving, if you're in the shower, just talk to him. I love hearing my kids pray because it's so to the point. And it's like, I made him pray for me today. And I'm like, come on, Cade, lay it on me. Come on. All you know how. And he added an extra sentence for me. So, you know, it's just like, help mom today, have her work, you know. Pray like that. It's a start. Ask people to pray with you. There is so much. And in where we live, this freedom we have, I just have been so convicted to not take it for granted. There's so much out there. I loved that I wasn't in church last week and I got to listen to the podcast and was really encouraged. So the Lord is with us. Hannah, if you'll come up. And because I like to do this kind of a thing, you guys would all come up and we'll close in one song. And Rachel will be with us. Come on. She has an awesome blog that she wrote in, which was like exactly what I was sharing on today. So if you get a chance to read her journey.
Turn this off so I'm not singing a special.